Hello and welcome to the Surface Tension Podcast. My name is Alex. My co-host over here is Craig. We are going to be exploring deep questions and looking for deep answers to spiritual questions and questions about life in general. We're happy to have you here, and here we go.
Hi, welcome to our podcast. Alex, I'm starting with a question today. It's a very good question asked from a very wise person recently.
Okay.
And I think they were struggling with some things, and they said, does the apathy come first or the sin? Does the sin lead to apathy, or does apathy lead to the sin? And I just thought, wow, that's a really insightful question. And almost as soon as I heard it, I said, okay, how about we reverse it? And instead of thinking about apathy or sin, what is on the other side of that? And so I quickly tried to just say, does the gratitude lead to the worship, or does the worship lead to the gratitude?
That's a nice reframing. And I was the one who asked the apathy question. That's very nice of you to try to keep me anonymous and
names have been changed to protect the innocent.
Does it even matter? That's my question. Maybe yes, maybe no, but it's Holy Week. I don't know when this episode will be published. Hopefully this week. But I'm not letting gratitude take a big enough seat at my table, as I'm sure many of us struggle to do in all times, but it feels chaotic right now. What word is painting your Holy Week this week?
Well, it's a very good question. I kind of want to pause for a listener to come up with a word. Go ahead and ask the question again. I want to let that question linger a little bit.
What word is painting your Holy Week?
Well, I think the word for me, at least, that's painting Holy Week is the word that started being sketched out last week, and that is worship. And I think that's why my mind was probably quick to change the channel from the sin and the apathy that people can find themselves stuck in, a vicious circle of whatever comes first there.
Is that the word you want to paint your Holy Week, or is that the word that is?
No, it is. And let me explain, because it's not just trying to be holy for Holy Week. It's a response to a song that made me mad last week.
Great.
I was in some rough waters last week, relationally with some people, and circumstantially, things not going well, and I was not happy about it. I've talked on past episodes, sometimes when my circumstances aren't going well, I can misread that as God's disapproval, God's distance, his lack of love. That's on me. It's still a growth point. I'm still learning how to grow through that and understand that there's not a direct correlation between my circumstances and the amount of love that God has for me. But in these rocky waters, I heard a song and I listened to it and I'm like, what? And I went back. You know how you do, listen to half a song and you're like, wait a second, I was only partially listening. And I went back.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, I'm going to really give my attention to this song. And it described what I was going through. And I'll just read some of the lyrics. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen. And it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And then the chorus comes in, and I have to hit pause again on my radio. I'll praise you in the storm and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. Every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. And as I said earlier, that song made me mad because I was not able to praise him in the storm. Here's a song that's based on a magnificent psalm, Psalm 34, which I'll just read a little snippet of. I cry out to you and you hear me. You surround me and protect me and deliver me from my trials. May I ever sing your praises to all who will hear. Even though the storms and trials, even through the storms and trials of this life, may I keep my eyes fixed on you and rejoice in your glory and majesty. So I praise you in the storm. And I was in a storm, but I wasn't praising.
What does it mean to worship?
That's a very good question. Yeah. Have you heard it explained, unpacked before?
Just where our attention goes. That's like the baseline fundamental. Maybe you weren't praising and rejoicing, but I would imagine you were still worshiping with your attention and asking questions of God and dialoguing. And,
it's a very good question. I love your question because I think even in that context, I knew I wasn't worshiping. And he had my attention, but he didn't have my worship. My worship, I think, is going to, it doesn't need to be singing. I think that's the great misconception. I think worship would have come along with an acknowledgement of his goodness, of his trustworthiness, of his love, the very things I question and sometimes remove when I'm in the storm. I think worship includes that. So to worship in the storm includes those elements.
I don't think I'm good enough at worshiping. It, like you're kind of pointing to an acute instance of it, whereas I would view it more chronically, whether it's singing or otherwise. I mean, I see people really cutting loose in church, and that gets me excited.
Yeah.
I'm excited that other people are so excited.
I do too. I see people going nuts sometimes down in the bullpen, down in the mosh pit.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay. And you know, it's funny because sometimes if you're not in a good space, you look at that with scorn or skepticism. But boy, when you're in a decent space, it's like, goodness, that looks fun.
I love it and I can't really explain it. But it almost, it like makes me feel bad in some capacity where I'm like, wait a second, how come I'm not doing that?
Yeah.
And it's, what measuring stick are we using for anything and everything? It's interesting just how we build a case for putting ourselves in a place of inadequacy and not doing enough. And we're all experts at that. I can tell you that much. Is talking ourselves into a place where we're not doing a good enough job. And Easter is such a beautiful reminder that, like, oh, he's conquered our shortcomings and inadequacies, and yet we still feel like we have to editorialize our own good deeds, bad deeds, shortcomings, rather than just look to him and say, like, oh, you're, whoa, hey, you are so good. Easter is such a beautiful just reset on who he is and what he's done. And hopefully we can just think less about ourselves this week and more about him. Hopefully I can think, maybe that's just a positive step in worship that I need to inch towards more. and we all do, right? Thinking about ourselves less. It was funny, you know, you and I talked on the phone the other day, and you gave me, you spelled out joy as Jesus, others, and yourself, and that that should be our cadence of how we view things. And then I glibly said, well, most of us are operating in Yaj, Y-O-J, yourself,
yes,
others, then Jesus. Yes. And so hopefully we can reverse the Yaj this week and get back into joy that comes from him, and that we're not manufacturing within ourselves to try to get to him. Let's not manufacture our worship directionally from us to get to him. Rather, if we could look at him and then have that joy, that presence work backwards towards us, so our reaction to it is simply authentic. It's not something that you have to create. It's just an authentic reaction to he who is, and he is good, right?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And that's why I like the Psalm 34, because it's exactly what you're talking about this week. Even though the storms and trials of this life come, may I keep my eyes fixed on you and rejoice in your glory and majesty. But how do we do that? That's the great rub, right? That's the great question that we have on our mind when we walk out of a sermon or a Bible study, and we hear, this is the goal. Jesus, others, yourself. Go and have a great day. And we hit the parking lot with Yog. I am still completely self-focused on myself, maybe casually looking at the people around me, mostly to see what part they're going to play in my story that I'm writing for my life.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll sprinkle in a little Jesus. That's the workaday world of a lot of Christians. So we hear now, as we anticipate Good Friday, Easter, and we're saying, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves. What does that really look like? If I realize this isn't a light switch, we're just going to, bam, all of a sudden, oh, Jesus, we're not going to become a Jesus person of the 70s just in the snap of a finger.
Mm-hmm.
So if today I need to do one or two things, realize one or two things, there needs to be one or two shifts in my soul so that I can focus more on him, what does that need to be?
Man, a soul shift? That's certainly different than a mindset shift.
Yeah.
The mind is, boy, we can't stay locked in on a single thing for very long. So it is important to, we've talked about this on the podcast and off, is how do we turn God thoughts into heart truths, into soul realities? And it's an ongoing process, but thank God it's relational and not academic. Because if it were academic, I think we'd all be getting pretty low marks. But relationally, we're talking about a person that's approachable rather than a concept that's unattainable.
Yeah. When have you been most captivated by Jesus? At what point in your life were your eyes most fixed on him with eager joy, with acceptance, with worship, in a sense?
It's happened to me randomly, like when I'm doing nothing in particular, kind of no music in the car, and I'll just kind of like, I'll just smile from ear to ear and just start laughing. And I'm just like, that guy, my goodness. It's funny because it's not so much in the walls of a church. I have a different experience we all have different experiences of wherever we're at and wherever we go and the people around us. But I find that the highest impact moments that I've had with Jesus have been deeply personal and like kind of random, where it sneaks up on me, where the seeds that I've been planting or that others have been planting, they just kind of fruit in that time. And I'm not sure what the timeline is, but I find it encouraging and also pretty delightful when all of a sudden you just walk into the spiritual garden and it's like, oh, that tree is fruiting. My goodness.
Yeah.
I don't know. What's your experience?
I remember just sticking with you for a second. I remember one time God slayed you with a Neil Diamond song.
Yeah.
On the beach.
Yeah, that was a cool morning.
You were just cruising, and all of a sudden, God shows up.
Yeah, I was listening to the Neil Diamond song, Hello, and I was like, wait a second. If I'm listening to this as me singing the song to Jesus, or as Jesus singing the song to me, boy, all of a sudden, this song just, sorry, Neil, but it's no longer yours. And that's true of all good art, is that it should point to God in some capacity, whether it intends to or not. And I just had this sublime experience where I was 5 a.m. on the beach with my dog, and I'm like, whoa, I thought I liked this song, but now I love this song. That's, I don't know, what do people probably point to their spiritual highlight reel is, had my first kid, second kid, got married. These are high impact God moments. And I don't want to negate that. I'm sure those are. I haven't had those experiences. I'm unmarried, no kids. But I've found that those high impact moments, we don't create them. They happen to us. Isn't that the case with you? Or
yeah, I wonder if we don't create them, but we have to respond to them. I wonder if there's a heart's response, because what came to my mind as you were talking is the majority of the people around me now, you know, we come from a different generation, you and I. The majority of the people around me have found that captivating Jesus moment in the storm. That they were in the storm,
mm-hmm.
and then realized, oh my. There's a clarity to who they are and to who he is, to his rightful place on the throne of the universe and their heart, that may not have been able to be discovered without the storm.
I think I agree. We've got a mutual friend who was talking about the authentic experience of joy with Jesus, and that might be clouded by positive emotion. So the stuff that when you're really low, that encounter seems more real.
Yeah.
Seems more real.
Yeah.
Because in those situations when a person's really struggling, there aren't a ton of reasons to be happy. Maybe things are terrible.
Yes.
You've lost a job. You've lost a loved one. You can't figure things out.
Yes.
And
it doesn't have to be a cataclysmic storm. It doesn't have to be a squall that just sweeps up in a moment with cancer or the job loss. It can be Oregon, where the storm lasts for 2 months and it rains and rains and rains and rains.
Mm.
Not tons, but a constant rain that shades the way we're looking at the world around us. Interesting to think about different kinds of storms and how worshiping in a storm that lasts for months or possibly years might be the same, but yet a little different than worshiping him in a storm that just sweeps up.
The spiritual Pacific Northwest, my goodness. Yeah, where it's just kind of rainy and foggy and bland.
Yes. So how can we be captivated by Jesus today? If we're listening to this, it doesn't matter what day this is, whether it's Good Friday or, you know, Saturday, Easter, or day long after. Maybe we, you know, Easter's weeks pass, months pass, and the question still is lingering. Okay, how can I be captivated with Jesus? How can I fix my eyes on him today? And those eyes be filled with gratefulness and worship.
Great question. I don't know if, can you prime yourself to be amazed? Or is that a product of who he is? Does our amazement flow from our priming, or does it flow from who he is? I know what you're asking, I think, is how can we continually be re-engaged with the delight of knowing Jesus and the reminders of who he is? I think just wanting that as a posture is a great start. Great, great start. Mm. Just an invitation.
Mm. You know, and it's interesting because in some ways the language we're using right now betrays us, because we're talking about Jesus as a historical person.
Totally.
We're talking about the conceptual Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's fine if we're baby-stepping our way towards gratitude and worship. But when we spend time with him, we are captivated by him, by what we experience in him, by remembering. The rest of Psalm 34 is incredible. The first part is, I will worship in the storm. I will rejoice you. I'll keep my eyes on you. And it talks about this righteous person. Now, this is a messianic psalm, Psalm 34. There is a righteous person. You know, who's that righteous person? Well, it's Jesus. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Wait a minute. That was quoted even in the crucifixion. Not one of his bones would be, Jesus died, not one of his bones is broken, fulfilled a prophecy in the Old Testament. Guess what? It comes from right here. Psalm 34, the righteous person will have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Do you think Jesus felt delivered? He's on the cross. If someone had Psalm 34 and said, hey, not one of your bones will be broken, you are being delivered.
No pun intended, you're nailing it.
Yeah, thank you. We have to look at deliverance in a very different light, and we have to look at the deliverer in a very different way. The fact that none of his bones were broken is a technicality, but it's a technicality in the story that was written by a sovereign God that's amazing. When I pause long enough to actually consider historically what Jesus did for us. So look at that moment in history on the cross, what he gave up. If I do that as a historical figure, it has some impact. If I do that as a friend, it has a different impact. I don't know if the disciples were, you know, within eye distance of the cross. They were a little too afraid to be too close. You know, John and Jesus' mom were the closest ones that were kind of there near the cross. The rest of them could probably see what was going on, but it was a safe distance away. I don't think they looked on that event and said, oh, this is awesome. He's forgiving our sins. Our sins are being forgiven right now. Their hearts were probably being wrecked with the tragedy of the loss of their friend, the loss of a person that looked into their eyes and said, you matter. I love you. You belong to me. People that encountered him with their honest and authentic soul needs had those soul needs met. Hey, the Messiah is going to come, says to the woman at the well. Living water will run through you and you will never thirst again. Oh, sir, give me this water. That helps me to be captivated by Jesus. It helps me to be grateful. It helps me to worship. And now I need to learn how to bring that same worship into the storm.
That's a powerful thought, is watching your best friend die. It changes the category of it.
Yeah. And it's not just the best friend, it's
my king, my lord.
Yeah, and again, to me, this is many people were raised in families where they didn't get the love, the attention, the belonging that they probably needed, deserved. And they spend their lifetime trying to find other people or other things that will fill those soul needs. These people found someone to fill that soul need. It wasn't a spouse. It wasn't a dog. It was Jesus. And then having that taken away, there would be an ache in the soul. Finally, there was someone who loved me, who helped me feel like I was home. We did a podcast a while ago. What if you felt like home everywhere you went?
Oh, right? Gosh, that was one of the first ones.
Yeah. And Jesus helped me feel like home everywhere I went. And now he's up on the cross. Home is being taken away from me. Belonging is being taken away from me. Love is being taken away from me.
And then he came back.
And then he came back.
That's an emotional loop.
Here he is.
This is really fascinating because I haven't, you know, for how many times I've read and heard about the crucifixion, I don't think I've really tried to view it from the standpoint of one of the disciples and really felt the full spectrum of emotion that must have gone into all of that. I mean, the way that you're articulating it, somebody's meeting all of your soul needs. You're constantly surprised. Then they go away. Maximum devastation. Like, you're reaching levels of devastation that you didn't think possible. And then you're left with just questions and grief. And then he comes back.
And it's interesting.
That joy must have been nuts.
Can you believe that?
Well, the joy had to eclipse the magnitude of the grief like tenfold. That had to have been insane. Now I'm having a God moment. Now I'm really appreciating this in a different way. Morris, this is great. This is great. Oh, isn't it cool how we can just find a deeper appreciation when we really allow the story for us to be a part of it? I can't appreciate the story if I'm in the same way if I'm not in it, and call me selfish, but I think that's how we all experience stories. If I'm reading it as a historical text, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, versus I'm there. I'm watching my friend and my Lord get absolutely just ripped to shreds and then killed. My heart is shattered, but then he comes back, and the joy that comes from that must have been it must have, I like, how do you even contain yourself? And if I could feel a fraction of that, what I'm feeling right now, which is a fraction of what the disciples must have felt, if I could feel a fraction of what I'm feeling right now on a daily basis, that would totally change the color of my reality. And then it's not what word is painting my Holy Week. It's, oh gosh, I just have a different movement in me on a daily basis. And I have, then my worship becomes a positive consequence of that joy that comes from fully appreciating the grief of losing somebody who's met so many of my soul needs, including those which I didn't know I even had.
Well, that is beautiful. I cannot add to that. Thank you for sharing. The early church, it's interesting, Dallas Willard wrote in The Spirit of the Disciplines, that for the early church, the cross was not the main symbol of their Christian life. It was the resurrection. It was new life. I love the way that he wrote this. He said, the resurrection and post-resurrection events proved that life, it proved that life was indestructible. Life indestructible. Jesus conquered death, proving life indestructible. And the early church, those disciples were like, woohoo, wait-ho. He has offered to us an indestructible life, a relationship, the belonging, that love, that community, that fellowship I have with him will never end. And that's the beauty of heaven. Barriers and the trappings of this world will go, and we'll just get to experience the beauty of a relationship that has captivated our attention and satisfied our soul. Alex, thank you for this journey today. Thank you.
I didn't know where we were going, to be honest with you.
Oh, do but, we ever? We don't ever.
No, but it's beautiful just kind of letting things unfold as they will and letting the Spirit really enter the space. We can't manufacture the right things to say. We can't manufacture joy on our own.
No. And as much as we've decided now that instead of a conceptual Jesus, we want a relational Jesus, we also need to be actively involved in helping other people cast their gaze on Jesus as well. Statistics say that there are a lot of people who would go to church if they were just invited by a friend. And it would be pretty awesome.
Is that so?
It is. Yes. The statistics are astronomical. 75-80% of people surveyed, people that don't go to church, if you were to be invited to church, would you go? Yeah. And so sometimes all it takes is a simple invitation of a, hey, you know, I'm going to go to church this Sunday. Would you be interested in coming with us? I'm going to go get some hot dogs afterwards. People don't, yeah, sorry about that. People eat hot dogs at baseball games, not after church services. I guess unless you're in Coney Island. But here we are. Invite someone. Help someone maybe experience that. Neil Diamond did that for you on the beach, which is fantastic. Maybe that we can do that for each other by just maybe reminding each other of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And just sitting with that a little bit. Sitting with it longer than 10 seconds. Sitting with it longer than 20 seconds. The longer we sit with that, the more our gratitude and our worship will swell. And that's a beautiful thing. Well, thank you for listening to our podcast. We appreciate you joining us. We hope you are as impacted by God's words to us and through us as we have been this morning. So thank you for joining us. We want to thank Go Ministry International, also the Walk, people who are committed to bringing this Jesus who died for our sins and who proved that life, his life was indestructible. We want to thank them for partnering with us and supporting this, and the work that they're doing. So thank you again for joining us, and have a great day.